Judges 19. Now we're going to read in the next three chapters about this Levite who splits up his concubine into little pieces. And it's a sad story, but the point is, verse 1 of chapter 19, there was no king in Israel. And the section finishes at the end of 21 saying that because of that, everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And I think you can read that two ways. You can read it that that was a good thing, that there was no king in Israel. That was not God's intention, that they should have a human king, because he was their king. And so, in a sense, yes, one should do what is right, axiomatically in their own eyes, and not follow human leadership. But, of course, the king of Israel was to be God. And unfortunately, they did not accept his real rulership over them in real terms. So what we have here is a case of religion gone wrong. These people had not abrogated Yahweh. They had not become atheists. They were following their own flesh, really, but mixing in bits of the spirit. And so it all goes so wrong. And because we also are not atheists, we are also believers in our own way. This is the warning, to not mix the flesh and the spirit. So, there was a Levite who was living in the hill country of Ephraim who had a concubine from Bethlehem, Judah. So, immediately you get the impression that maybe he was not particularly spiritually devoted. He has another woman. And this woman is also not so wonderful. She was unfaithful to him, and she goes back to her father's house in Bethlehem for 4 months. Well, the whole impression is that neither the Levite, nor his woman on the side, nor her father are particularly spiritual people. If he really loved her, he would not have cut her up into pieces, of course. That's not what you do to the one whom you love. And you wonder why it mentions she was there 4 months. I wonder whether she was pregnant, and I don't think he loves her. That comes out throughout the record. But he wants the child to be his. And so he goes, verse 3, with two donkeys to bring her back. Well, there was him and his servant. Why not take a third donkey for the concubine? It's emphasized twice that he had two donkeys. And you get the impression that, yeah, well, one for me, one for my servant boy, and you, pregnant woman, can just walk along, of course. We are the men, we shall ride on the donkey. So he arrives, stays with his father-in-law for 3 days, eating and drinking and sleeping there. Why emphasize sleeping? Is that not axiomatic, that if you stay at somebody's place for 3 days, you sleep at their place? I suggest that eating, drinking, and sleeping, as the father-in-law puts it in verse 6, enjoy yourself after having eaten and drunken, one would suspect that might involve sexual immorality. Well, this guy is an alcoholic, let's face it. Verse 5, Septuagint says, on the fourth day, he stood up to depart, but he didn't. Sort of implies he was lying there stoned and he got up to go but sort of collapsed back down. And so, let your heart be merry, the father-in-law keeps saying, and you just get the impression that he just could not resist the temptation to drink. You notice when he comes to Gibeah, he says to the old man, let me stay at your place, you know, I can stay at your place. I've got plenty of wine with me. So he was carrying alcohol with him, enough for him and the old man, so he imagined, to drink and get drunk. So he's an alcoholic. That's who this man is. And because he really can't get up in the mornings, because he's stoned so badly at night, well, he starts the journey finally in the afternoon, not the best time. And they come near to Jebus. And the servant says, come on, let's go and sleep here the night. It's dangerous to keep going after dark. But here kicks in the legalism and the, quote, spirituality, the sort of quasi-spirituality, which is the theme of Judges. We won't go into the city of a foreigner whose people are not Israelites. We'll go to Gibeah. Now, the law of Moses did not prohibit Israelites from coming into the home of a Gentile, although you see by the time of New Testament Judaism, the time of Peter, in the first century, that it was unlawful to go into the house of a Gentile. It's the same hypocrisy here. No, we are the people of God. We don't mix with the world. So they go another 2 or 3 hours further on, and it's now really late in the evening. They come to Gibeah, what was later Gibeah of Saul. So Saul came out of a pretty bad background. So nobody would take them into their house. And that I was a stranger, the Lord Jesus will later say, and you didn't take me in. So this was not right. And I think it reflects the unspirituality of that town. But an old man comes in from his work in the field. And he quotes the words of the angel to Hagar when she's fleeing from Sarah and hasn't got anywhere to go. He says, where are you going and where have you come from? So this man, this old man, thinks in terms of biblical precedent, just as we should, that if the scriptures are flowing in our mind from daily reading of them, then you encounter situations in life and you end up using the words of scripture. And he says, Levite says, we were on our way from Bethlehem, Judah, to the hill country of Ephraim. I'm going to the house of Yahweh, but no one has taken me into his house. Well, that's a lie. He wasn't going to the sanctuary at Bethel or whatever it was. He was going home. And yet he puts the very best sort of impression on this, implying that he is a faithful Levite, and we know that he isn't. And he says, I've got straw and fodder for donkeys, and I've got bread and wine with me. We can stay at your place, and I've got some wine. You know, we can have a good time tonight. But he's an alcoholic, this Levite, there's no question. And the old man says, don't stay in the street all night. And the whole thing here clearly is a repeat of Lot in Sodom when he meets the angels. And I think the old man is maybe influenced by that and pretty well quotes the words of Lot to the angels. You can't stay in the street all night. So they were that night enjoying themselves, having eaten and drunken. So same phrase used about how the Levite got drunk repeatedly with his father-in-law in the days before. So then these wicked men of the city come and say, bring out the man who came into your house that we may have sex with him. This is a repeat of the situation in Sodom, an attempted male rape. And the equivalent of Lot then seems to be the old man who says, don't do this wickedness. Again, he's quoting from the scriptures. He's quoting Lot. This man is my guest. Don't do this awful thing. And he says, look, here's my virgin daughter and his concubine. You can do what you want to them, but just don't touch this man. Now, why say such an awful thing? Well, this old man comes over as, a godly man in his own way, but he's quoting the words of Lot. He just thinks, oh, well, if Lot did it, this must have been the right thing. It's totally uncritical reading of scripture, as it were, and the characters within the scriptures. So he makes a big sin here by just blindly, unthinkingly quoting a bit of biblical precedent way out of context. And you see that in standard sort of churchianity in big mainstream churches, taking bits and pieces of the Bible way out of context to justify that which is wrong. So the men take the woman, and we notice that the Levite does not try to defend her or look after her. He got up in the morning and opened the door and went out to continue on his way. No concern for where's my woman. And there was his concubine fallen down at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. The idea clearly was that they had not killed her. She had managed to stumble back to the house and to try to knock on the door. But the Levite hadn't opened the door to pull her in and care for her. So her death was his fault. If he hadn't been drunk, merry that night, as it says, then he would have been out there trying to look after her. Where are you, dear? Doing what he could. And oh, here she comes stumbling back. Oh, do come in. But he's not like that. And then he says to her, get up, let's be going. It's pretty obvious that she was dead. And the way he does that, and the cameraman of divine inspiration is zoomed right in on him. Get up, let us be going. But there was no answer. So he put her up on the donkey and set off for home. This isn't love. You don't talk to the corpse of the woman who is pregnant with your child, or your concubine, even if she wasn't pregnant. You don't talk like that. And then when he comes home, he takes a knife and cuts her up limb by limb into 12 pieces and sends her all over Israel. He did not love her. That's not at all what you do to somebody that you love. He was clearly offended that nobody had taken him in and that he'd been threatened with male rape, probably by a bunch of young guys who were drunk, like he was most of the time, it seems. So it was all hurt pride, and the hurt pride of one alcoholic Levite led to thousands, tens of thousands of deaths, as we will see. And this is what happens with hurt pride. Then he does this, splitting up the body and sharing it amongst Israel, so that people would consider it and decide what should be done. Now, in a very weird way, this looks forward to the breaking of bread, believe it or not, because the person whose body was divided up was from Bethlehem, just as Jesus was. Slain by the permission of a priest, dragged to death by a wicked Israelite mob, brought forth to the people, just as the Lord Jesus was to the crowd. Do what seems good to you, is very much the language of Pilate. And the old man tried to dissuade the crowd from their purpose, like Pilate, that was weak-minded, like Pilate was. So when you take the emblems of the Lord's broken body, not that it was broken, but divided up, that was the imagery that he used as he broke the bread, the question is, consider it and decide what you should do. There is, of course, a natural response that should be elicited within us in response to this.